Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our lives. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
To do this teaching tonight, it's on the subject of spiritual growth. What spiritual growth is about. I've taught on spiritual maturity. That's a bit broad. I'm narrowing it down now to what spiritual growth really is. And if you study the scriptures, if you are a Bible student, you will discover there are seven dimensions to spiritual growth. Anybody who is growing in the things of God, there are seven dimensions of growth that his life must command. And these are some of the things I want to be sharing tonight. And I didn't come about that number myself. It's Paul that taught it. And when I open the scriptures, you will find it. Praise God. You know, I began by telling them the emphasis of the apostolic church. A month ago, I also taught part of this when I was privileged to minister in the conference of our father, one of the fathers in the body of Christ, Dr. David Ogbuele, and I touched a little bit of this. And I told them there are two major emphases of an apostolic church. And an apostolic church is a church that is interested in maturing believers until they come into their ordination. That's just what the apostolic church is about. In an apostolic church, God is not necessarily trying to provide your basic needs. But God wants to mature you. And when God matures you, your basic needs must be met. That's how God works. There are different formulas when you are dealing with God. If you come to a pastoral setting, the goal is to shepherd. And so you find out that the pastor is paying attention to the basic needs of people. It's not because it's carnal. It's the nature of the office. So you see the emphasis of the pastor is to find out what the needs of the brethren are, and they are meeting them as though they are infants. That is his calling. That is where the burdens of God is. That's where the revelation of scripture he has is. But you see, the body of Christ is coming to a level where every member of the church has to become a warrior. And so God is adding new layers, opening new dimensions, and stirring new moves. If you come to a church that is evangelical, the emphasis is about missions, soul winning. So, the dimension will reflect in the emphasis of the Spirit. And so, when you come to an apostolic church, the job of the apostolic church is to mature the believer. Because when the believer is mature, he can fit into any context and still be relevant. If you are mature, you will know how to meet your needs. If you are mature, you will be interested in missions and you will win souls. They just did a crusade in Wumba. I'm not part of it. They had a burden for the territory of Lokogoma. They put the meeting together. I was in Lagos attending wedding when crusade was going on. Miracles took place. Souls were won. I'm just seeing the testimony as you are seeing it. I'm not involved in the planning. I'm not involved. I didn't know how they prayed. I didn't know what they did. But they have come to maturity level and they are beginning to sense the burden for soul winning. That's how the apostolic work. And that's why when you come into an apostolic community, there are many ministries in one ministry. And so for you to function as an apostle, there's a dealing God will take you through for your heart to be enlarged. Because you can start that operation and God will raise a mighty prophet. When he's prophesying, even you will be trusting God to open your eyes, but you will not be intimidated. Because your job is to awaken him to his possibilities. You can come and find somebody walking in a cutting edge dimension of the healing anointing. The people you pray for who are not healed, somebody will come from the ushering unit and pray for them and they will be healed. And they will come and testify with joy and say, Apostle prayed for me. I was not healed. When I was going out, the usher now prayed. I was healed. All of us will lift our hands and give God glory. Because the goal is not about who prayed. It's about you receiving healing. If your heart is not large, you want to manipulate people. You want to clone people. You want to coerce people. That's not apostolic. When you come into an apostolic setting, many ministries are engrafted. And people come there, find their destiny. Some will walk with you. Some will discover their calling and they will go and fulfill it. If somebody tells you God has told him to go and fulfill his calling, support him, let him go. It's not everybody that walks with you. It's an apostolic ministry. That's how God designs it. People find their destiny. And so there's no basis for competition. There's no fight. Even if things are done wrong, maturity demands that you correct it. At the end of the day, let kingdom advance. That's when they know that that apostolic operation has maturity. A problem comes out of it and it is the public that is settling it. It means there is anointing there, there is gift there, but the move is an infant move. Are you following? So let's look at what God wants to do tonight. So the two emphases I said, borders on the heart of an apostolic community, is number one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. Paul was speaking and he said, to wit God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto them the word of reconciliation. And so an apostolic environment is a place where people are mentored to understand the burdens of God concerning the souls of men. And when a man truly begins to grow, he begins to pick the burdens in the heart of God. And one of the cardinal burdens in the heart of God is that all men will come to the knowledge of the truth, that none should perish. And so you find people beginning to take soul winning and evangelism as priority. He says God gave unto everyone the ministry of reconciliation. There is a ministry that every believer is called into. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. I've taught you before on the 10 different ministries of the believer. I spoke about the ministry of administration. I spoke about the ministry of health. I spoke about the ministry of prophesying. I spoke about the ministry of teaching. There are many ministries, but one ministry that every believer is called into is the ministry of reconciliation. And so one of the things that bothers the heart of a people who are interested in maturity is to win, to build, and to send. So every man, every person within that context also becomes a reconciler of men back to Christ. It's a body that defines an apostolic community. The second thing you will find is maturity. Spiritual maturity. Our greatest testimony here is not the fact that somebody was healed. Thank God we see a lot of healings, both from my ministration and from the ministration of virtually everyone who is part of the workforce. But you see, our major emphasis, our greatest testimony is not that somebody was blind, he sees. Somebody was deaf, he can hear. We celebrate all of that. Our major testimony is not that somebody bought a car. We celebrate that because it's all inclusive. But our greatest testimony here is the testimony of transformation. That somebody comes in and says, I was a bandit. I was a smoker. I was a fornicator. But I encountered this fire and I was transformed. And then we look at the person after 4 months and we can trace Christ to that person. He's beginning to grow in maturity to a degree that kingdom responsibility can be entrusted to him. That's when we know that the ministry is truly working. We thank God for the people that come in their numbers. Almost every week we have to add chairs. People keep coming. We thank God for the healing we keep recording. We've not even been stable venue-wise. You see that we have been petting for now like a bird. But you see, the people keep coming. We thank God for all of that. But the focus is to see that that person who came yesterday and looked like the daughter of a serpent, today is prophesying and is doing the work of God, and the character of Christ can be traced to him. Because maturity is the greatest testimony of anyone who encounters Jesus. And there are 7 dimensions to spiritual growth or to spiritual development. And I want us to look at it tonight. And then you see the areas you are doing well and the areas you are not doing well. You begin to consciously develop that area. Why is maturity so important? Because everything God has to offer is available to a Christian who is mature. The things you are praying for now, the things you are struggling with, the answers you are not getting, God can bring a minister to minister to you and bring intervention, and you will get that answer. But the truth is, if you grew up and became mature, before God sent anybody, you would have conquered that challenge and you would have gone forward. In fact, your victory over that challenge will add spiritual experience to your walk with God. Find mature believers. They go through what every other person goes through, but they have understood how through God to subdue their crisis and to come out victorious. And so it's not like those who are coming out to be prayed for are the only sick people. I can assure you that when we call for healing, sometimes the mature believers are the most sick, but they know what to do with the word of God to come out of sickness. You can be going through sickness because you ate wrongly or mosquito beat you. A mature believer is going through sickness because the devil wants to kill him. So his own sickness is not failure of health. His own sickness is warfare. But he has grown in maturity. He knows what to do to conquer it. As I'm talking to you now, if I tell you the symptoms in my body, you'll be shocked. Only my wife understands my state now. But if I lie down here and say I'm dying, who will lay hands on me? When I stood up in Lagos yesterday to go for the wedding, my nose was running. My whole body temperature was high. I said, well, I came to Lagos for wedding. I didn't come to Lagos for medical checkup. I put myself together, showered, and went for the wedding. At some point, something was happening on my inside. Revelation was opening up. Revelations kept opening up. After a while, it subdued it. I came back in the evening. I started feeling it. I said, well, it's time to sleep. I rested. I woke up this morning. When we flew to Abuja, the symptom was increasing. In fact, when I came home at about 9 a.m. in the morning, the symptom became stronger. I said, give me food to eat. Maybe I'm hungry. Imagine if I lay down and say, I don't know how I'm feeling. This service today, they would have told you, Apostle is unavoidably absent. So, we have grown to a level, so we know what to do. And the point I'm making is, as beautiful as interventions are, maturity is more important. You can have a prophet come to prophesy to you. You can have a healing evangelist lay hands on you and you are healed. But when you grow, you will know how to access divine direction. Did you receive the testimony of Rajiv? He said, the Holy Ghost prompted him and he sent the burden and he went to the prison. While he was in the prison, he heard sounds of worship. He went there. It was as he was following the Holy Spirit that divine direction came. It's possible for a prophet to come to him and say, the Lord is telling me that he has given you a prison ministry. That is still beautiful. There's nothing wrong with it. The Bible said, despise not prophesying. But as beautiful as that is, it is better when you come to maturity and you can pick the frequency. So when a prophet talks to you, it's a confirmation. So why is maturity so important? Everything God gives is available to the mature believer. Because he's not waiting for intervention. He knows how to get it. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 4 verse 1, it said the heir, so long as he's a child, is not different from a servant. Although he is Lord of all. How can Lord of all, the possessor of the estate, suddenly be treated like a servant? The answer is in his infancy. He said he is a child. And so if the heir matures, then he will come into lordship. If the heir matures, he will come into full possession of everything God has offered him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 3 to 4, the Bible said, God, according as his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So everything we are asking God for now, he has already given to us. He didn't say he will give to us. He said he has already given to us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. The reason we are still asking him is because we have not grown to take it. Are you following? He said, but for those who have come into knowledge, he said, they possess these things. They possess these things. And so your possession in the kingdom is a function of your maturity. The moment you mature, it becomes yours. There are many things I trusted my father for. If I called him for now, it would be a shame. As my son is now, if myself and the mother refuse to intervene in his life, in 24 hours he will die. If he survives 24 hours, it's a miracle, my son. If he survives 24 hours without the intervention of myself and the mother, he will be dead. But a day will come when he will be so grown that he will look at us and say, what do you need? Because he has matured. That's why only a mature believer can glorify God. Only a mature believer can bring praise to God. Only a mature believer can truly bring honor to God. Because he will prove God to a generation, and when the generation responds in gratitude, it becomes a channel, a conveyor, and a conductor of honor, praise, thanksgiving, and glory to God. And so maturity is too important. The Bible therefore admonishes that every believer must make maturity a priority. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the moment he became man, needed to grow. In Luke chapter 2 verse 40, it said, and the child grew. Because if you don't grow, you can't fulfill destiny. Hope you know that Jesus came to save the world. And the way Jesus would save the world was through death. But when Jesus was an infant, Herod came for him. If Joseph didn't run with Jesus, Jesus would have been killed. Imagine a man running with God to save God, because God was a child. So even God, if God becomes a child, are you seeing why you look vulnerable and helpless? If your childhood that is affecting you, how can God, the creator of the world, be protected by his own creation just because he's a child? He said, I heard weeping in Ramah. He said, Rachel was weeping for her children because they are no more. The first casualties of war are children. And so a man had to save God from dying. Joseph ran with Jesus to Egypt. When Jesus now matured, they came back. And Jesus met the soldiers. He said, no man can take my life from me. This commandment have I received from my Father. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. They thought it was a joke. They carried him and took him to the edge of the cliff. They wanted to throw him down. The Bible said Jesus walked through them. And he confounded them. The same Jesus that they were running with to protect, now is arrested. Even on the last night when he was arrested, they came with bows and arrows. He said, I was with you in the temple. Why do you come with bows and arrows at night to arrest me like a criminal? And the people came with power. They said, where is Jesus? Where is the whom seek ye? How can you maintain gravity when they come with weapons at night? Peter took a knife, cut somebody's ears. He said, put your sword back. If I want now, I will ask the Father. He will send 12 legions of angels. Why didn't he tell Joseph the same thing 33 years ago? The angels have always been available, but it will take maturity to command them. What legions of angels available, but they had to run with Jesus to Egypt. Because a child cannot command 12 legions. It will take certain levels of spiritual ranking for you to know the protocols that you need to engage in order for angels to be mobilized. And you know the way Jesus operated? They said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. You know what he said? I am he. They went back and fell. Because that particular tone is majesty. You know, when God say, I am, be afraid. I am is a mystery. Whom seek ye? They stood up again.
They thought they stumbled. Who speak here? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you already, I am he. They went back and fell. And they said, this is your hour. For this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world. You don't kill me. I lay down my life. And he gave them his hand to arrest him. You don't know what God has put in you. Some of you sitting here asking God for children, you are supposed to lay hands on barren women to give birth. Some of you asking God for healing, there is a global healing mantle that is waiting for you to mature, to catch. Some of you trusting God for somebody to give you money once in a week. There are companies in your inside, but it will take certain levels of precision and dexterity in your work with the Spirit to be able to decipher it. You are not at the mercy of the devil. You are at the mercy of your maturity. The day you grow, you become a warrior. And so tonight I beg you, listen to what I want to share. It will change your life forever. Everyone grows. In Luke chapter 1 verse 80, it said concerning John, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. And the child grew. Everyone must grow. If destiny will be realized. Please sit down. A great sense of humor. You know, sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'm just laughing all by myself. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, I said, you mean if Joseph didn't pick what the angel said, would they have killed Jesus truly? I was asking the Holy Ghost, I said, you mean when they were running with Jesus Christ, were they really protecting him? You mean if they didn't run with him, Herod would have killed him? You don't know God. God is not a manipulator. When he said Jesus is man, he is subjected into all the elements that man suffers. God deliberately decided to make himself vulnerable. He was not playing games. He has too much integrity to play games. It's not like our politicians here where they will say election will be free and fair. When they saw that they will lose, they put their hand behind them. That's not God. God is not like that. That's why the angel took time to choose a particular virgin. The angel took time. You don't know how meticulous. The process is as genuine as you read it. It's not a game. If you don't grow, you will be a victim. But growth in the spirit is not height. Growth in the spirit is definitely defined. And I will show you the seven dimensions of spiritual growth. And then show you four things God exposes you to for you to grow. And then give you one benefit of growth and we shut down for tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 to verse 16. Let's look at those scriptures, that scripture. It said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that's what we dealt with already in 2 Corinthians 5:19. When the saints are perfected, they begin to do the work of ministry. So it's not really the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet that does the work of ministry. It's the saints that do it. The job of the fivefold is to mentor,
the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can do the work of the ministry. The believers went out and the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. The reason the evangelist has to take the burden of doing organizing crusades all the time is because the church doesn't want to do crusades. The reason the apostle has to go for missions all the time is because the disciples don't want to go for missions. When they begin to go for missions and the crusades become rampant, the evangelist, the apostle, will come back to the tent and teach others the secrets so that they can do the work. Are you following? And so he said, it's for the work of the ministry. He now went to the second part, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you are perfected for the work of the ministry, and then you are edified. It is the edification that is the build up into maturity. And he began to show us the dimensions of maturity. And he said, number one, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Let me read it so that you will see the role of a teacher. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Go on. He said, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So when the body becomes mature, every mature part provides something. Then the body begins to edify itself in love. But what I read from verse 13 to verse 15 gave us seven dimensions of maturity. The first thing that was numbered there is unity. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The second thing that was revealed there as a dimension of maturity is spiritual knowledge. He said, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. And I'll deal with all of them, but let me list them. So you see what Paul itemized as dimensions of growth in the kingdom. The third thing that was mentioned there is character unto a perfect man. The fourth thing that was mentioned there is principles unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'll deal with that so you understand why it is called principle. Because when you are dealing with Jesus, you have Jesus the person, and then you have the principles of Christ, and then you have the ways of Christ. Many who don't understand this truth, when you are teaching the principles of the kingdom, they say, no, they should preach Christ. They should preach Christ. Do you know what Christ is? Do you think Christ is only a person? Christ is a system in God. Christ is the totality of everything the Godhead represents. So Christ is not just a person. When we deal with the subject of the person of Christ, we look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But Christ is more than that. He lived for 30 years to reveal to us how God operates. So there are the principles of Christ, and there are the ways of Christ. And so when a man matures, he begins to live his life according to principles. You'll find a man who has no principles for life is a babe in the things of the Spirit. So you have principles, and then the fifth thing he mentioned is sound doctrine. When you mature, you understand the truth of the gospel. Sound doctrine. The sixth thing he mentioned is the virtue of love. When you mature in the kingdom, love becomes the motivation for everything you do. And the seventh thing he mentioned there is spiritual perfection. He said we grow unto him in all things. So in all things, you become exactly like Christ. These are the seven dimensions that God expects every believer to grow into. And the second assignment of the fivefold ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ, is to bring them to measure up
to these seven dimensions. And so if you are a believer, thank God for the gifts of the Spirit that you have. Thank God for the manifestations that you carry. But if these seven things are not in your life, with all due respect, you are a babe. As a believer, thank God for your popularity. Thank God for how you pray. Thank God for the scriptures you quote. Thank God for how long you fast. If these things are not in your life, with all due respect, you are a babe. This is the spiritual dimension of God's intelligence, effectually wrought through Paul the Apostle. No wonder he called himself the wise master builder. The things that Paul pulls out of God are the things that truly bring the body of Christ to different degrees and propensities as she grows in God. And so let's deal with these things very quickly before I show you four access points into these realities. The first is that till we all come to the unity of the faith. You see, when you start dealing with maturity, you will discover that many things about kingdom growth is not spectacular. And that's why when Christians begin to really grow mature in Christ, you see that they become more restrained, they become more reserved. To them, it's no longer about charisma. It's no longer about gift. They know charisma is good. They know giftings are good, but they found something more important. And the first thing that will begin to occur to you when you start growing in God is the fact that we are one body. And so the person sitting by your side is not a member of a church. It's part of your body. If you fight that person, if you offend that person, it's like your right hand carrying a knife and stabbing your left hand. It will be that real to you. If a believer is being undermined, if a believer is being pulled down, you will feel the pain as though you are the one being pulled down. You know why? As far as your leg, your toes are from your brain, anything that happens to your toe affects your brain at the same intensity with which it affects your toe. And so you will not see anybody as apart from you anymore. This is not church dogma. This is not church cliche. This is not we are used to ourselves. This is a connectivity that is created by the Holy Ghost that makes you see the next person, not just like your brother, not just like your sister, but like a part of your body. When a believer begins to mature, that is how he begins to see the next believer. If your visage has not been tuned to see the next believer like yourself, you have not understood what maturity is. No matter how long you fast, no matter how long you prophesy, Paul said, we are members of one body. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. From verse 3, if you have the amplified version, put it up for me. Ephesians 4, from verse 3 to verse 5. See the way Paul painted this picture. To let you know there is no difference between one believer and the other. He said, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Amplified explain what it means as bond of peace. He said, each individual working together to make the whole body successful. That's what the bond of peace is. So the success of your brother becomes your success. Your success becomes the success of your brother. That's how the mature look at things. When your brother excels, you are happy about it. And if anything will stop him from excelling, you will do everything within your power to make him excel as though it's your personal project you are embarking on. That's the sign that you have mature. Not that you are even looking for praise from him. Because when your right hand helps your left hand, it's not looking for thank you. It is part of you. When you help somebody, you have helped yourself. Go to verse 4. And see what Paul now began to explain. He said, there is one body of believers. We are one body. He said, and we have one spirit. The day this truth dawned on me, I was listening to a great teacher and healer. His name is Corey Blake. He was the one who took over the John G. Lake ministry. And he was teaching. And he said, he sat down, he was watching a miracle crusade. And somebody was healed, and he found
so much joy in his spirit, almost like the Holy Ghost was shouting for joy. And then he asked himself, why is he so excited? He was not the one healed. He was not the one ministering. What is this joy? And the Holy Ghost told him, I'm the one who did that miracle. The Holy Ghost in him, in his paddock, many years after the crusade, was telling him that the man on the stage is not the one doing the miracle. I am the one who did the miracle. And the me in that man is not different from the me in you now. And so the same way I celebrated on that day of the crusade, that's how I'm celebrating now. So what it goes to mean is that if Pastor Patrick lays hands on somebody and the person is healed, the Holy Ghost on my inside is conscious and at work as though he is in Pastor Patrick, because the spirit in me and the spirit in him is one. And so when the Holy Ghost is working in him, at the same time, the Holy Ghost is working from within me. Because the Holy Ghost in me is not different from the Holy Ghost in him. So the Holy Ghost will celebrate if he's the one through whom he worked the miracle, or if it was through me he worked the miracle. Because we are one, we have one spirit. It says, just as we are called to one hope when we were called to salvation. And he went further to verse 5. Welcome, sir. Pastor Bolade, RCCG, City of David. Can we celebrate God's summer? And he went further to say, we have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. To give you an idea that there is no basis for dividing the body of Christ. It will be impossible no matter how you try. When you divide the body of Christ, it's like splitting an individual apart. Nobody gains. You know, because we are not mature, we allow Christ to come in between us. And then, when one person is pulled down, we assume that we have won. If your hands were to be fighting with your eyes, and you blind yourself, will the hand celebrate that it has won? That would be stupidity of the highest order. Because when the eyes are blinded, the whole body will feel the pain and the whole body will be limited. This is what we have not grown into maturity to understand. And so today you find one aspect of the church carry dagger fighting the other aspect, and we create a secret cabal system where we mentor people to muscle up with us and destroy the other person. And we come out in the media and act as if we are victims. It's a manipulation from the pit of hell. Most of the battles going on in the body of Christ today, it is the captains that spearhead it. They go and mentor the younger ones, tell them things to instigate them, and you find battles. This is why many young believers never grow. Because while they are yet to discover Christ, they have already become arsenals in the hands of another man who should lead them in growth, and they are fighting to defend his interest. We didn't come here to defend anybody. We all came here to represent Christ and Christ alone. The only contribution you have, if there's a conflict between two believers, is to pray for them and also to make move for conflict resolution if you have the authority to do so. If you don't have the authority to make for resolution, all you have to do is pray. Everything you do that attempts in pulling somebody else down is a statement in the spirit that you are immature, because we are one body. The hands don't fight the legs. The eyes don't fight the ear. If the hand begins to fight the leg, it means the body is mad. Something is wrong with the brain. And so the first sign of spiritual maturity, as revealed in this scripture, is the fact that we must fight to keep the unity of the faith, because we are one body. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 4 to 5. Paul was explaining the Corinthian church. You will see where maturity really is. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He celebrated the fact that the church in Corinth was richly engraced. You know, this is the church where Paul taught about the gifts of the Spirit, because they manifested it in its highest level of brilliance. But this is what Paul said about the church. Go to verse 5. He said that in everything you are enriched
by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In this church, if you hear the utterance, when a man wants to talk about giving, if he's done explaining giving, you will empty all the money in your pocket. The church will advise you to keep some. Because of the vast riches of utterance that they carry. If they start talking to you about the angelic realm, the mysteries they will share, you may not leave that church for 1 week. And then they didn't just stop there. They mastered the gift of the Spirit so much that if one person sits down here and writes on paper that an angel is standing there, if another person writes, he will tell you the shape of that angel. Because of the accuracy in the operation of the gift. In fact, the gift became too much that 5 people, 10 people wanted to prophesy at the same time. Church time became too short that Paul had to tell them, no, slow down. If one person is prophesying, let the other person wait. There was no scarcity. 3 people can prophesy at the same time. 10 people can prophesy. They were too gifted. And then Paul goes to chapter 3, verse 1. Paul began to profile them. You have utterance, you have mystery. He said, but listen, and I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. How can a man who has utterance, who knows mysteries, who is so gifted, not be spiritual? So gift is not a function of spirituality. It's a gift. I wish I had time to show you some things. There are many things you can do mechanically and sharpen the gift that is on your life. But today is not the day. He said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. He said, no, that you said they are not spiritual. He didn't stop there. He said, they are carnal. He still didn't stop there. He said, you are babes in Christ Jesus. How can a man with utterance, with mysteries, and with gifts be a babe? Because they have not understood the place of the unity of the faith. See what he said in verse 2. He said, I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto, ye were not able to bear it. Because the moment you start saying it, they can't handle it. They say, no, you are taking sides. They say, no, you have heard something. They always think from their brain. Their carnality will not let them become spiritual. 2 people are fighting. You are trying to make peace. All they are interested in is either that you heard something or you are trying to side somebody. What do you gain siding somebody? The body of Christ is being divided. That's what your body is. But the babe is interested inside. He said they are carnal. He said they cannot handle these things. They are not yet able to contain these things. And he went further to show you why he made this conclusion in verse 3. He said, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, division. He said, are you not carnal? Don't you walk as men? God is prospering somebody. Instead of you celebrating, you are envious. He said, you are a child. He said, there's division among you. The foundational reason for crisis among people is pride. I wish I had time. I would have entered Proverbs to show you some scripture. The Bible says, anywhere there's contention is because of pride. If there's no pride, contention can never happen. Because one man can't fight with himself. If the person starts fighting, is it not when you come to the ring that there will be fight? If he stands in the ring, no matter how prepared he is, if you don't go there will be no fight. The reason there is fight is because you too want to prove a point. Whatever he says, if you say sorry, it's finished. Even the devil, when you say sorry, and you don't throw any punch, a point will come, you become tired. So pride is the foundation of contention. And this is what Paul was saying. He said, there is division among you, therefore you are carnal and you are as men. In verse 4, see what Paul said. He said, for why one said, I am of Paul, and another said, I'm of Apollos. He said, are you not carnal? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Christ is the center and the circumference of our pursuit, our emphasis, and all we live for. Anything that makes you want to stand against another believer is already a statement on your report card in the spirit that you are a spiritual babe. And you know the consequence? The heir, so long as he's a child, is not different from a child. No matter how you fast, no matter how you pray, there are certain authorities God will never give you. He can even show you a vision to show you he wants to make you the voice for the next generation.
that voice will never manifest.
He will show you authority he wants to give you in the finance world, but it will never manifest. You know why? If he empowers you, you will use your influence, you will use your money, you will use your authority to sponsor the division of the body of Christ. And so he will manage the little damage you are causing. He will not empower you so that you cause more damage. This is why many never become great in God. The first sign of spiritual maturity, according to Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11 to 16, is that we have come to understand the place of the unity of the faith. Do yourself a favor and go the way of peace. If you must take responsibility for the body of Christ, take responsibility for prayer. In Colossians 4:12, he said, Epaphras is one of you, a born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When you pray for the body of Christ, you perfect the body of Christ. That is the assignment we owe the body of Christ. The second thing Paul itemized as defining what spiritual maturity is. There's no time. I would have buttressed something here, but there's no time. Let me give you a formula. How to love as a Christian. Love God first. Then love the body of Christ. Then love one another. If you love one another more than the body of Christ, you will destroy the body of Christ because of one another. That's why many don't get it right. Love God first and love him above all. Then love the body of Christ. Then love one another. So when you are dealing with your brother, there are certain things you cannot do because of the body of Christ. Somebody called me earlier today and said the prophet called and said I should pray and that they should pray for me, that there's a gang up about me. They want to create something that will trigger a lot of talk on the internet. I say I've been fighting for more than 4 years. In the last 2 years, I've been under very strong heat. The reason I kept quiet and have not spoken is because of the body. If I speak, what you will hear, you'll be shocked. But instead of being right, you will rather keep quiet and be wrong because of the body. You know why? There are more than 10 million young people who are on fire today because of us. There are more than 5 million people who are pursuing God today because of us. It will be high-level selfishness to come and say things that I ought not to say just to appear right. What will become the fate of that person? And so even if you speak, it will vindicate you. But because of the body of Christ, just keep quiet and die. At the end of the day, your report card is not on earth, it's in heaven. Are you following? He said the first sign of maturity. And I'm not saying I've perfected it. So don't think I'm teaching and using myself as an example, right? I'm just giving you real life scenarios so that you understand the emphasis that I'm communicating. The second thing Paul outlined is what he calls spiritual knowledge. See, staying in church for 10 years is not the key to maturity. It's knowing Christ by experience that makes you become mature. John was speaking in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 2. He said, that which was from the beginning. So before we came, they told us this thing existed from the beginning. He now went further. He said, which we have heard. We heard about it. I came to church. When the pastor was talking about the love of God, I heard about it. I came to church when the pastor was talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. I heard about it. And instead, I didn't stop there. Instead, we now saw it. The pastor spoke about power and he demonstrated power. I was wowed because I saw power. I saw the manifestation. And he said, as if that was not all, we looked upon it. He said, but we didn't stop there. A point came. We also have to press until we handled. So you hear of it, you see it, you look upon it, and then you handle it. And so anybody who will be a mature believer must have come to a point where he begins to know God by experience. And I told you last week that knowledge is not just knowledge, as they say. Knowledge is actually about experiencing God. And then drawing of the life of God because of that knowledge. Hope you know there was a tree in the Garden of Eden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is a knowledge that is good, but it has evil. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have any other knowledge apart from Christ. I studied chemistry to PhD level, for God's sake. So long as it will impact society, it's important. However, the kind of knowledge that has relevance in eternity is the knowledge that brings you into the experience of God. And so Paul is teaching here that we must all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. That means everybody must experience Christ one way or the other for him to become mature. You may experience the love of God. You may experience the mercy of God. You may experience the power of God. And you will handle it. It is your ability to demonstrate what you have experienced that defines your level of maturity. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul was praying. And this was Paul's prayer. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul had seen many things, but he knew that knowing God by experience is cardinal. And when Jesus was teaching about eternal life, amazingly, he didn't talk about how many scriptures you can quote. He said in John 17 verse 3, he said, this is life eternal, that you may know him, the only true God, and him whom he has sent. I know we've been in church 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, but if you were called today and asked, what dimension of Jesus do you know? What will be your answer? And not just know, but know enough to represent. Know enough to demonstrate. They are those who know the mercy of God. And the sign that they know it is not that they are doing a series called Mercy. The sign that they know it is that everybody that has a need around them, even before planning, mercy overruns them. And they find themselves showing mercy even when it's not comfortable. They are those who have known the power of God. That people come with different situations. So long as they are present, God must intervene. That's the dimension women like Catherine Kuhlman worked in. No matter how squeezed the person is, they brought people for service and they had sessions where they call invalid sessions. Because these people are literally useless to themselves and to society. Benny Hinn was sharing a story of how that she walked into a Catherine Kuhlman's meeting. They brought this woman, she was literally bent and folded. Her leg was so lame that it was twisted. Benny Hinn said, he sat on that gallery throughout the service when they were worshiping. He wasn't paying attention. He was just looking at this woman and wondering what will happen at the end of the service. And at some point, when Catherine Kuhlman was ministering, she just gave a word of knowledge that there's a woman here who is bent over. They brought her into this service and said one or two things. He said he literally heard the bone began to crack. And leg began to straighten. And when the leg stretched out, the woman stood up. That was when he realized she was a giant. But affliction, the pain of rheumatoid arthritis, had squeezed the woman until the woman became folded like a tire. When the woman stood up, he said he wept. He drove from that meeting and wept until he went home. That's a woman who knows the power of God. Some of us may not walk in that level of miracle working power. Some of us, our power is generosity. And so you come to that point where you keep supplying and keep giving to people and keep giving and you will not stop. Even when it looks as if it's unreasonable, the Christ in you, because he never gets tired, your generosity level cannot get tired. That's why Paul was speaking to them in Corinth. He said, you behave as if you are ordinary men. Because Paul expects that when you know Christ, you stop being ordinary. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where we read, verse 5, I think, very quickly. If you have the Amplified, put it up for me. I'm showing you what Christianity is. It's not just coming to church. There are standards that God has put in place. God expects us to know Jesus by experience. Check verse 4. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4. See what he said. He said, you are not proving yourselves unchanged, but just as ordinary people. Paul expects that we are not supposed to be ordinary. When you encounter Christ, the dimension of Christ that you have taught begins to flow out of you. Your existence becomes supernatural. Because when men see you, it's that dimension of Jesus they will speak about. That's why he said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. When you find ordinary men, it means they've not known Jesus. The moment you know Jesus by experience, that dimension of Jesus you know will flesh out of you. It will become the definition of your being. And so the second definition of maturity is experiential knowledge of Christ. The third definition of maturity is character formation. He said, unto a perfect man. Now, when you read the Bible, many times when you hear perfection, it's about character formation. That you build character to a level where you become blameless and above reproach. You become the definition of what godliness looks like. In James chapter 3 verse 2, the Bible defines this character as self-control. Self-control and restraint that is defined to the degree that we control our tongue. Because the quickest way to express your character is by talking. Are you following? And so in James chapter 3 verse 2, it says, for in many things we offend all. It says, if any man offend not in word, it said the same is the perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. And so Paul is expecting that when you become a Christian, you come to a point where you are able to control your body. You don't respond to impulses. You respond to the word of God. You respond to the movements of the Holy Ghost on your inside. When you find people who are still controlled by emotions, especially negative emotions, know that they are children. The moment anger comes, they fire. And every day they are apologizing. And if you say no, enough is enough, they'll start quoting scriptures for you. That Jesus said, you shall forgive your brother 70 times 7 times. Must you be that brother that offends 70 times 7 times? When will you grow up? They go somewhere, they are gossiping somebody. They say, me, I don't know, but this is what I heard. Who asked you? Why can't you control yourself for a moment? And they are settling disputes from one place to another. You said this, you said that. Why they are yet saying it? They are lying. Because they have not built character. A Christian is supposed to be as rigid as a rock. You should be known with a definite character. When things happen and they say you are there, even without hearing, they should say, no, this man can't do that. I don't know about others, but if it's this person, if you like, manipulate the evidence the way you want. If it's this man, he can't do that. Because you have built character. The character becomes the testimony of your Christianity. Why do you think the world trivializes Christianity and many Christians? Because we are preaching one loud message, but our life does not reveal it. A Christian is a Christian on Sunday. He dresses pious to church. Meet him in the office on Monday. When they said the inflated figure, come and check, it's Nathaniel. When they said EFCC is coming to the office and they are arresting people, check, Matthew is there. Paul is there. Micah is there. Bartholomew is there. Do they even know these are the names of the disciples of Jesus? They catch somebody, they say, this is a kidnapper. By the time, the moment they say, what is your name? You now hear wisdom. His idea of wisdom is kidnap. No character. Why? Little pressure. Check. He needs money to eat food. There's no lunch. So they gave him 10,000. And he goes to a primary school and kidnaps a child. And bring for 10,000. You have not seen anything. Ask those who hear things, they will tell you. There are those who kill people for as low as 4,000 naira. 4,000. They kill people. 4,000. Because they must eat that lunch or they will die. They have not been able to bridle their body. They have not been able to bring their body under their control. Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. He said, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. So that when I run, myself should not be a castaway. Why do you think we teach people fasting? We teach people prayer. We teach them some of this discipline. It's a mechanical way of beginning to form character. A point will come where the Holy Ghost will take over and build you so much that people will know you. People will know you for who you are. Did you not read about Nathaniel? When Nathaniel called, Philip called Nathaniel and he showed up, Jesus looked at him and said, "Behold, indeed, an Israelite in whom is no guile." There was a testimony of character. He was known for something. Find Christians who have no stability. Know that they are children. Today they talk one, tomorrow they talk another one. You meet them, they are explaining why they said that. Just leave them for a while. Go and pray for them, let them grow. Commit anything to such people, you are in trouble. They can't even keep anything to themselves. They meet somebody and say, "Sorry, this is a secret. Can you keep it?" If you who has it can't keep it, why do you think the next person can keep it? And you find people telling secrets and telling the people not to say it. They promise they won't say it. And secret become public secret. No control, no gravity. Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, exercise gravity. One of the reasons your youth will not be despised is because you exercise gravity. Your nay is nay. Come rain, come shine. That's where you are standing. They see a boy with a big chest, their whole body shaking. They see a lady with a short gown, their whole body shaking. And every day they kneel at the altar, they are crying. Oh God, you think they are on fire for God. They are repenting from fornication. Because they fornicate every 1 month. The moment 30 days pass, the appetite wakes up. And they cannot tame that appetite until they fall. And then they come back. God will show mercy. God will forgive, but you'll be a child. And when God is raising his men, you will not be part of them. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 1:19, it said, "The foundation of the Lord standeth sure." It said, "Therefore the Lord knoweth them that are his." It said, "They that call the name of the Lord must depart." There is a strength that God expects you to exercise. He didn't say the Holy Ghost will pull you out of iniquity. He said, "You depart from iniquity." In verse 20, hear what he says. Many people think God is the one who will come and do everything for them. God plays his part. There's a part you have to play. He said, "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth." And he says, "Some unto honor, some unto dishonor." Hear what he says in verse 21. He said, "If a man therefore purges himself," he didn't say God purges that man. After Christ purges you as salvation, it becomes your own responsibility to keep your purity. He said, "If a man purges himself," he said, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work." Even God knows that he will not commit anything to anybody who has no character. The Bible says Jesus committed himself to no man, for he knew what was in man. The third thing that defines maturity is character. Fight to build character. Don't be part of this one-term generation that say what they hear on the media, talk what they see on the media, act what they see on the media. No, it's not the media that mentors us. It's not the world that mentors us. When people are naked online, everybody's naked. And today, even songs that worldly musicians sing, we come to sing them in church. Before, we used to carry the beat and remix it with our own language. Now we have become so audacious that there's no need to even change the language. They are singing it with the same language and they are replacing it as miracle. You see the gullible nature. And everybody in church knows the same dance step in the world. Who is watching who? No character. The guy cannot stand up and tell himself, "Pornography has no place here. Lying has no place here. Arrogance has no place here." And he will beat himself to keep it. Because he doesn't know that's a requirement for maturity. All of us are speaking in tongues, trying to break the roof down. Today, prayer is not, there's nothing like fellowship prayer anymore. Nobody wants to talk to God and hear God. We are all shouting at heaven. If you don't shout at heaven, nothing is happening. And we are the most carnal generation that has existed. There's nothing wrong in praying aggressively. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying that so that even the spiritual, we exercise some level of restraint. The fourth thing that defines maturity is principles. When you find a Christian who has become mature, he doesn't live his life spontaneously. You can literally draw a curve around the way he lives his life. You can draw a curve, and that curve can be maintained for 10 years. After 10 years, you will find that believer, that practice is still kept. It's a sign that he has grown in the spirit. His body does not dictate for him. His environment does not dictate to him. He dictates to his body and to his environment. That's why I told you when I started sharing that Christ is not only a person. This generation that when they hear any message around principle, they start shouting, "Preach Christ, preach Christ." You don't know Christ. The Christ you are saying they should preach, you don't know him. Christ is a person. Christ has principles, and Christ also reveals to us the ways of God. And so, when we are preaching the principles of Christ, we are still preaching Christ. But it will take maturity for you to understand that one of the things that reveals that you have grown is the degree to which you are constant in keeping the principles of God. Jesus has principles. In Hebrews chapter 6, Paul was speaking from verse 1. He said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go unto maturity or unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works or faith towards God," go ahead, "or of the doctrines of baptism or laying on of hands or resurrection or eternal judgment." He said, for us to go into maturity, we must first of all pass through the principles of Christ. If there is no principle, godly principle around your life, to a very large extent you are a babe. Find any mature believer, his life is lived based on principle. Look at Daniel, for example. The Bible said in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, it said daily, Daniel prayed 3 times facing Jerusalem. So long as that day is called day, you will be sure that you will find Daniel on his knees 3 times facing Jerusalem. He didn't say the day that he's sick, he doesn't do it. The day he's happy, he doesn't do it. No, he has grown beyond his emotion. It has nothing to do with how he feels anymore. This has become a law that governs his life. This is how the patriarchs lived. Abraham lived the principle of hospitality. Anybody who is stranded can look for Abraham. That's why you have 318 trained servants in Abraham's house. What about their wives? What about the ones that are not trained? What about their children? Abraham carried the battalion because he understood the principle. That principle says, be careful to entertain strangers. It said, for by so doing, many have received angels unawares. And that's why in Genesis 18 verse 1, Abraham sat at the gate of Mamre. At the heat of the day, 3 men were passing. The Bible said, do you know, Abraham was a king in his own right. He ran to them. People he didn't know. He said, "Sirs, this sun is too hot. Please come in and drink water." They didn't ask you. But even God knows that this man has principles. If we are passing, he must invite us. And God needed to justify why he will do what he will do with Abraham. And Abraham invited them. The Bible said they refused. Abraham insisted. And said, even if you are not staying, wash your feet and drink water. The moment they entered, he told them to drink water. He called Sarah, "Get the fattened ram." When did water become ram? When those things happened, God began to operate immediately. He couldn't hold himself again. He said, "Sarah, your wife shall be with wife." He said, "In the next time of life, I will pass by and she will be with child." And Sarah laughed. Ah! And God said, "Why did your wife laugh?" And Sarah said, "I did not laugh." Ah! You are lying to the monarch. He knows your thought. Ah, because you are staying behind the curtain. God didn't, God said, "But you laughed." And God didn't go further. You know, sometimes we want to support God and we don't show mercy. You see somebody, you say you must confess, and you must confess publicly. His faith cannot handle it. Leave the person. If he has repented, help him to grow. There are certain places where if you fornicate, you must stand on the altar and say, "Church, I'm sorry. I have fornicated. Please forgive me."
and then the person doesn't have enough resilience, that confession will be the reason why he will never grow. He will leave the church and plunge into iniquity completely. See, while we advocate for purity, we must be careful to exercise mercy. The Bible says judgment prevails over mercy. God said, but you laugh. But not to worry, because I am God, I will change the formula. This laughter that you laugh now, what we will do is that we will suspend time and we will shift the laughter from now to when you give birth. And so when he gave birth, his child became priest. So now you have the right to laugh. So laugh as much as you want. God has a rich sense of humor. But you see, Abraham's salvation came because of that principle. That principle was the same thing that saved Lot. Check your life. If you wake up on Monday, there is nothing about your Monday that resembles your Tuesday. There's nothing about your Tuesday that resembles your Wednesday. There's nothing about your Wednesday that resembles your Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day has you doing different things. You have not yet grown. When you grow, you start seeing patterns in your life. Patterns. You start seeing consistency in your life. When you grow, you start tracing certain things that are identical. But you see, our generation, the only constant thing you will see is that the person must upload a picture. And he must look at the light. He must look at it. That one is every day. There's no pattern of study. There's no pattern of prayer. There's no pattern of fasting. There's no pattern of soul winning. Even when church wants to help and say, Wednesdays, let's fast. Saturday, let's go for soul winning. They are too busy to do 3 hours soul winning on Saturday out of 168 hours they have in a week, because they are not yet mature. When you mature, your life is defined by principles. That's what Paul said. He called it the principles of Christ. That is the fullness of the stature of Christ. You begin to cultivate the principles of Christ, cultivate the ways of God, until it becomes a pattern. That's what our fathers taught us when we were growing. Even in church, there were some principles they taught us before we had the revelation. Those days, if we are going to church, they will squeeze 1 naira into your hand and you will carry the coin. If you misplace it, you are in trouble. And make sure when you are giving the offering, your mom sees you. And so, we will walk and go and drop the coin in the offering box. You grow until it became 5 naira. When they started giving us 5 naira, sometimes you will wonder whether the church needs the whole money. You will come to church and go and buy sweet for 2 naira or for 3 naira, and you bring the balance. After all, the Bible says, what you have in your right hand, let your left hand not know. It's only you and God that know how much you took there. At the end of the day, you have given offering. But they taught us this. We now grew to understand the power that he commanded. Today, nobody needs to tell you to give offering. You know that offering is number one, your way of honoring God with your substance. You know that offering, number two, is a channel of worship. You know that offering, number three, is a way of expressing your faith. And you know, number four, that offering is a covenant you have with God. You don't need anybody to tell you. That principle now defines who you are. And so on the strength of that principle, even if you didn't qualify for certain things, that principle will cause you to qualify. The Bible said, they that honor the Lord with their substance, it said, their band shall break forth on every side. It said, they that have a seed on the altar, it said, God will remember their offering from the sanctuary. So every principle becomes a system of invincibility that God gives to the believer. And over and above that, we do it because we are mature. You don't wake up in the morning to pray because they say morning devotion. When I was young, I hated 5 a.m. in the morning. Because around 5 a.m., that's when the wind becomes flawless. That's when you start experiencing some level of freshness. All the sweat you were enduring at night, early in the morning, when the wind becomes cold, they will now tap you. When you wake up, you will hear in the parlor, "Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord."
Those days, I will be so angry, it will look as if I leave me alone. Must I pray every day?
You will now come, and then you will go and sit far. I will sit far from my mom, because what they will do is, when they are singing, they will not stop singing, and whether you are still there. If you sleep, they will tap you.
Morning, Jesus. Morning,
anger will fill you up. And then to make things worse, they will now say, because when the prayer, when the song is about to end, everybody will be calm. Your heart will start beating. You will now hear your name. Pray today. You will act as if you did. Pray today. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for which morning? Morning that you are angry. But today, the moment you wake up, Kako, Raki Baka, Sagatali, Adida, Kabakira, Paragata, and Zaza, 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 Rakibaro, Tekira, Parada, Zeketaliga, Parakira, Zandekeba. Nobody needs to touch you anymore. When you pray, you carry your Bible. Sometimes before I stand up from bed, I read a whole book of the Bible. A whole book. What would have taken me 1 month to read before? There is capacity in your spirit. Capacity. Sometimes, even at night, while you are waking, the stirring of the spirit is too strong. You will wake up and you will go to another room. You lie on the floor or you walk around. Mali, Rahupakara, Dekas, Kadira, Arakto, Benaki, Paragadas, Kadira, Shanapata. You will chew tongues for 2 hours. Then you will come back and sleep. As you sleep, the moment is 5:30. That alarm woke you up. You know why? When your mother was slapping you, she was downloading something. She was installing something. It's called the power of principles. I can tell you by every authority that some of us are here today because we have godly mothers. Every other person that mentored me in secondary, if my mother did not invest in me, trust me, I would have been a charlatan today. I would have been wayward today. If there is any mortal person that has the right to take the glory for my life, it's my mother. Every other person is secondary. Everybody who impacted me because I went to meet them. And the reason I went to them was because my mother put something in me that made me to become a speaker. And so I kept searching God. In myself, I would not have done that. I hated it, but the excellency of principles is manifested in that it transforms your life and brings out the glory of God. And so whether you like a principle or not, do it. The power of principle and the excellency of principle is not your appreciation of it. It's the capacity it has to sustain your life and to bring something out of you that even yourself is not aware. Sit down. I'm trying to keep myself calm. Seeking God, one thing that was known with me is that I'm a magnet. If I come around you, any grace you carry, give me 1 week. I will start manifesting that grace as if I've been with you for 10 years. But the reason why I could contact
and magnet graces was because my mom taught me honor. Honor. This thing called honor. It runs in me like a virus. They taught us even where we eat, where we are eating food, is a law. You don't dip food hand in the plate with your elder. They will all dip, it's one from the most senior to the youngest. It's not John 3:16. They taught us honor. So, if you like to eat fast, when you swallow, you will wait. Sometimes you will be so angry because the next person is delaying. And then, if you offend your elder, when you finish eating, they will share the meat. They will start carrying from age. The youngest one carries last. While they were teaching them mercy and leadership, they are teaching you honor. You will wait. You will be timing some meat. You will be timing which meat you will carry. Then your elder will take it. No matter how pained you are, take the one left for you. You are the youngest. Appreciate it and thank God. They make sure everything they did, they network honor into it. And so when you grow, no matter how arrogant you are, you can't break it. It has entered you. It was when we grew up, we now discover honor is the basis of receiving grace. It says without every contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. If you don't know how to go down, the oil can't flow. And so see, when you find a man commanding a dimension, just relax. Certain things happen because certain patterns are kept. When you see what God, we have not done much, but this little God is doing, it should reveal to you that we know something. And I can tell you one of the things we know is that we honor people. If it is honor, I don't need to defend myself anywhere. The manifestations and the results we command is a testimony that there are certain patterns we have kept. And I can tell you, one of it is honor. It's a principle. And it's a sign of spiritual maturity. Number 5 is sound doctrine. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, it said, in the last days, it said, many shall not endure sound doctrine. You know what they will do? It said they will heap unto themselves teachers that will teach them sweet things because they have itchy ears. You know what our generation wants to hear? God loves you no matter what you do. You're fine because the mercy of God has covered it. When you point at iniquity and say the wages of sin is death, people get offended. They want to hear what will keep them in their iniquity comfortably. When you attack an issue, it becomes a problem. They begin to label you or they begin to fight you because they don't want to endure sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is not just accurate exegesis. Sound doctrine is actually accurate exegesis applied until it reflects through your life. That's why I said they cannot endure it. It's about feeling. It's about what they want. It's about remaining comfortable where they are. And you will never grow until you handle sound doctrine. Have you not heard righteousness? They tell you righteousness is just about the nature of God and the capacity to stand in God's presence. And you see a righteous man living in fornication. And when you ask him, he said, Christ has qualified me to stand before God. Don't you know that that thing is supposed to have an impact on you? Why am I talking? I'm talking because I have the nature of a man. If I'm not talking, I'm sick. A baboon cannot talk because he doesn't have the nature of a man. And so if righteousness is the nature of God, then by all means, I must have the character of God. Because nature should produce character. You can't claim you have the nature of God and the character of God is lacking. But when you find a fallen generation, they don't want to hear the truth. And you hear things like tolerance. You hear things like all-inclusiveness. It is all-inclusiveness and tolerance that have made gay movement become legalized in many nations today. Because men cannot raise the Bible and say this is God's standard. And today,
many churches are being forced in different nations to wear gay people. If you don't, your church will be closed down. Because those who should stand up and keep the gates, they compromise in the area of sound doctrine. And so on one hand, you must have accurate understanding of the truth that we have in the body of Christ. It's called the faith. The faith. The apostles called it the faith. You need to know and be able to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to know and be able to prove that He died, He rose from the dead. And you also need to be able to prove that because He died and rose from the dead, He procured eternal salvation. And then you need to go further to prove the many other things that we believe in Scripture, like the virgin birth. You need to be able to defend what righteousness is, what consecration is, what sanctification is. Everything that forms the molecule for the Christian faith, you must know it. You need to be able to prove the place of sacrificial living. You need to prove the place of giving and honoring God. If you cannot defend your faith doctrinally, you are a child. And that's where many people get it wrong. Today, if you go to the global front where they defend the faith, you will find how gullible many Christians are. Do you know that many Muslims are trained to counter Christians? And they ask them questions, you hear, I'm not sure, but it's somewhere in the Bible. What do you mean somewhere? Whereas the guy is quoting with precision your own scripture. And you'll find Christians not being able to defend what they claim their eternal security anchors of. You are claiming that after you die, you will rise in Christ. And you can't prove it from the Bible. We are not talking spiritual manifestation. We are talking, sit down, read it, listen to it, understand it enough to defend it. You can be sure that many Christians can't do that. You'll be shocked that many Christians cannot explain the doctrine of salvation. And they are hoping to grow to maturity. The question is, how is that possible? Because maturity is actually defined by the degree to which you don't only know the doctrine, but you can live it. And so if you don't know it, what life are you living? And so you must understand doctrine and explain it. And then you must also live that which you have believed, understood, and you are explaining. That is the sign that you have matured. You know what Paul said? He said, if you don't understand doctrine, he said, you'll be tossed to and fro. Because there are many winds of doctrine. You are walking with God. You have kept yourself for 30 years. You are about to get married. Somebody shows up and says, God is not interested in your body. God is only interested in your spirit. It is in your spirit that you worship God. Anything you do in your body doesn't matter. Why is your body the temple of the Holy Ghost? Why was he bruised for your... Why was he beaten that you will be healed? God is not interested in your body when it has to do with holy living, but is interested in your body when it has to do with healing. You find a generation and people are being tossed. Today they hear one, they are there. Tomorrow they hear another one, they are there. Even the ones that they are true, there's no balance. You go to certain places, they say only prayer matter. If you are not praying, you are finished. Pray what? What prayer are you praying without revelation? That's why you see them, they pray and pray and pray and their life is wasted. Who told you can make progress with prayer if you don't have the word of God at the foundation? And then you go to other places, they say, forget all these people who are talking prayer up and down. It doesn't, just know the word of God. Build your life on the word of God. Which word of God? Word of God that you have no experience of? Is it not prayer that opens you up to the reality of the word? If you don't pray, you'll become a theologian. And I can tell you, many theologians don't know the Jesus they are arguing from Bible. And so you have to also have balance when it has to do with doctrine of truth. How many of you have seen many believers today? When you say offering, they start fighting. They say preach holiness, all these churches preaching offering. They want to take money from people. Really? Are we the ones who started offering? Did we write the Bible? Didn't you see offering in your Bible? Did we start it? You are saying preach holiness. Is it holiness that bought this microphone? How are you hearing the message on the internet? Does holiness translate to data? How does the money come for the message to be streamed before you are arguing it? You see that they are enemies of the cross and they are not even aware. There's such a thing called the whole counsel of God. Holiness is part of it. Giving is part of it. Righteous living is part of it. And so you cannot select one and leave the other. It's called heretics. Those are heretics. They are the ones who talk like that. They bring their narrow view of Bible. And they think that's all the kingdom is about. Don't you know that you grow because you give? Your giving opens your faith. Your giving tries your love. Your giving. Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. The way God proves that you love him is by giving. He didn't say, well, if a man prays, he loves me. He said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. How can you not teach a generation to give? He said, my kingdom through prosperity shall be spread abroad. He said, thou shalt remember the Lord your God. He gives you power to get wealth, to establish his covenant. How can God's kingdom be established if men don't give? Somebody sits on the internet who doesn't go out to win souls, he doesn't give, and is arguing because he has data. And say, oh, this church is teaching giving. If we don't teach giving, how will the gospel travel around the world? Somebody says salvation is free, but the gospel costs a lot. It takes a lot of money for it to be done. And the system God created is for believers to give of their substance. We don't apply for grant. We don't apply for loan. The way kingdom prospers is that every one of us gives. It's from our giving that kingdom advances. And so anybody who is attacking giving is attacking the church. But it's too myopic to understand because it doesn't know the counsel of God. And many Christians hear those people and they come to church. The moment they say giving, they hold their pocket because they think they want to steal from them. The question is, how much are you even giving? Look around you and see what is happening. You will now humble yourself and know that when you give, you are doing yourself a favor because it's a basis for you to be blessed. Even if you don't give, God will do what he wants to do because it is God that touches the heart of men. When there is no doctrine, you find people, they move here, they move here. When you are mature, you become stable because you know the truth. And Jesus said, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Number six is love. I'm about to speed now. I have 10 more minutes. Are you seeing what kingdom spiritual maturity is? Hope you are following what I'm sharing. I said, number one, spiritual maturity is what? Understanding the place of unity, fighting to defend it. Number two, spiritual maturity is what? Experiential knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, spiritual maturity is what? A life of principles. Number four, spiritual maturity is what? Development of character until you reflect Christ. Number five, spiritual maturity is what? Sound doctrine. And I said sound doctrine is what? Accurate exegesis and also applying to your life until you live it. Number six, spiritual maturity is love. If you don't have love, you are not mature. Instead, speaking the truth in love. You know, many people think because they think they know the truth, they can say what they like. It's not enough to know the truth. There is a way truth must be communicated. You know why he says to speak the truth in love? When you speak the truth in love, people are edified. Because you can have knowledge and knowledge can puff you up and you can become arrogant. Many people are speaking the truth, but the energy coming out of them is outright arrogance. You can just speak it. You can discern it. It's not person. It's arrogance. There are many people speaking the truth, but it's out of bitterness. Either because a man deceived them, you know, or a woman deceived them. They are now teaching on relationship. And the way they are attacking women, you know, this is not Bible. All these girls, they are fornicators. They are Jezebel. If you find any girl with a long finger, that is Jezebel. Don't go. No. The lady that broke his heart has long fingers. See, you need discernment to hear truth in the last day. Most of the things people say with aggression is bitterness they are releasing. And if you sit there after a while, you will notice that you too become bitter. Because when they pour that bitterness, they pour it on you. Somebody goes to the East, maybe he lost money. Watch when he's talking about Christians from the East. You will know this is not Bible. Somebody's wife offends him. Wait until he's teaching about wives. The things you will say about wives, you will think a wife should be a rag that they should match on and clean shoe with. Because he's talking from bitterness. He's not teaching the truth. So you need to be very discerning. The Bible said the acid test to understand truth is not just accuracy, it's the love with which it's communicated. A man who is speaking truth must speak it with love, because it is only when spoken in love that edification can come. See what the Bible said. Colossians 4 verse 6. It said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be filled with grace. The reason we share what we share is to empower people. It's not to destroy them. Many times, listen, it doesn't mean God does not rebuke. There are times when God rebukes. And if God is rebuking, there will be a witness of the Holy Ghost. And the way you will know is that although the message will come strong, but it will empower you, it will inspire you, and it will strengthen you to come out of that thing. It will not make you feel condemned and turn you to a rag. Rather, it will embolden you to believe that you can do it. So, truth is cursed because there is no love. The Bible says when we mature, we will speak the truth in love. In fact, Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 3:15, he said they should be grounded in love, that they are able to touch all the dimensions of love, the depth, the height, the breadth, and the width of the love of God. You should touch every dimension. And when you have touched love, one of the ways to show it is when you talk to people. And it's also in your lifestyle. There will be generosity. There will be kindness. There will be patience. There will be endurance. Our society is so impatient. Drive on the street, you will see the tension in society. If your car just passes somebody's front, the next thing you will see, he will throw an insult at you. The way he will throw it with aggression, you will catch it. He will throw it, and sometimes he will leave you and insult your father because of the tension in society. And many Christians are like that. They have allowed it enter them. And so everybody is bitter. Everybody is aggressive. Everybody is so high temper. No, we must come to that point where we allow love to temper us. We allow love to manage us. Galatians 5:22 gave us 8 attributes of love. It said the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he now began to expound on what love is. And he said love is joy. Love is peace. Love is long-suffering. Love is gentleness. Love is goodness. Love is faith. Love is meekness. Love is temperance. And he said, against this, there's no law. Because when you walk in love, you can't offend. This is maturity. From your house to everywhere, God has given you the opportunity to function. You must watch yourself to see that gentleness, temperance, meekness, patience, long-suffering, kindness. Let these things define you. Some people think Christianity is about you came to the job and every day they see you in the office, you bend down the table. Kobakaba, kobakaba, kobakaba. And everybody in church knows, everybody at the work knows that, this one a fireman. That is good. But Christianity is more than that. You know why? Because even the Muslim can chant gibberish. And they will even be more consistent than you. What people want to see are the qualities that you have that is not normal. When you are offended, how do you respond? How do you interact with people on a day-to-day basis? Trust me, you will win the world faster if these characters begin to define every one of us. People will walk up to you and say, who are you? What God do you serve? What were you taught? Because they will know that your response to life is different from the average person. And that thing that makes you like that, they too will want to be like that. Because everybody wants love. They want to love and be loved. The problem is they don't know how. God sent us to the world to teach the world how to love. These qualities Paul gave, he went further to buttress them in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you see the things Paul wrote, he said, I may know all knowledge, all mysteries. He said, I may prophesy all prophecies. He said, I may manifest all power. He said, if I have not love, I am but a clanging cymbal. It's like an empty barrel. Because love is the prime of spiritual maturity. And finally, when you are able to make it to this point, the next thing is that Christ is flesh through you. When people see you, they see Jesus Christ. That is the state of perfection. He said, we grow into Him in all things. When people come to you, they are literally seeing Jesus. In fact, it will not only be men, even demons will now place you where they place Christ. Did you not read what the sons of Sceva said? They said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you? They literally brought Paul to where they placed Jesus Christ, because they saw Paul's life, and Paul had perfection, even like the God that he worshipped. No wonder Paul will say, be a follower of me as I'm the follower of Christ. Paul was bold to tell you that if you follow me, you won't make any error. It will be exactly as though you are following Jesus Christ. Paul said, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. He said, but I'm a man found trustworthy. And what Paul said became scripture. Many times when they teach us maturity, they teach us perfection. They tell us perfection is just maturity. God actually expects us to come to a state where we become as perfect as the Father. Matthew 5:28, the Bible said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's possible to attain a level in life where you become flawless in character. The Bible said the elder must be above reproach and he must be blameless. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. You come to a level where you are blameless. You have attained the fullness of Christ. This should be the pursuit of every Christian. You may not be raising the dead yet, but grow in maturity. You may not be calling names and phone numbers. Grow in maturity. The guarantee is that when you become mature, there is nothing God can withhold from you. Every dimension you are looking for is somewhere within the context of maturity. When you attain maturity, the graces, the giftings, the manifestation, all of them become a byproduct. Because God is looking for sons who can advance kingdom. So God is looking for men who can hold the power of His glory. I am telling you, like I began from the beginning, even that cancer can vanish just because you have mastered love. Do you know that many people who struggle with cancer and tumor-related sickness is out of unforgiveness? The demon that brings tumors and inflation to people many times rides through the gate of unforgiveness. There are many sicknesses, and I'm not saying everybody that has cancer or tumor does not forgive. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Many sicknesses will leave your body the moment you open yourself to this truth. You will just find your life beginning to take a glorious shape. Things that you were not even wise enough to pray for will begin to happen in your life. Then you will know the many things that God has made available to you. Because the blessings God has made available to us, they are too numerous to count. But everything God gives, there is a level you attain before He can commit it to you. Even those of us who are ethnic parents, we are wise enough. No matter how you love your son, you won't give him car to drive at the age of 7. It will destroy him, even if he's able to drive it. And so some of the things we are asking God for, God is beckoning on us. Grow up and you will discover, I already gave it before you ever asked. Some of the things you are trusting God for, He already gave it before you became wise enough to ask. The problem is that the level you are, that thing is too sensitive for you. If He gives you, it will destroy you. Tonight, God wants to bring us to the fullness of His blessings. That's why He has brought this emphasis. Because when you become mature, you are able to handle the totality of God's blessings. I'm a man. There are many limitations to the things I can give you. I can pray for some of you, you are healed. Some of you will not be healed. I can make a declaration. And some of you, doors may open to you. But some of you, doors may not open. You know why? I'm a man. But if you grow in God, everything you need for your destiny will be yours for the taking. I am persuaded tonight that there is a blessing hanging that God wants to make available to someone. That's why he's calling him to a higher ground. I am persuaded tonight that there is a dimension God wants somebody to walk in, but he is too immature to handle it. That's why God is calling us to a higher ground. Tonight, I want you to make a commitment to God. Tell him, Father, the grace required for me to grow into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. Release that grace upon me tonight. Can we pray for the next 1 minute? If anybody is interested in hosting anything at all in God, this is the time to make that demand. What you are about to receive now is more powerful than what a prophecy can bring to you. What you are about to receive now is more powerful than what laying on of hands can bring to you. When you mature, certain things just gravitate to your space. They just come to your ecosystem. They just locate you. They trace you. Because your environment is where they should operate. Ask the Lord for grace tonight. Kai. Kabara Kapatoria Tai.
When you start growing, God begins to entrust things to you. The reason you find certain men able to replicate their results is because they have grown. The only basis in the kingdom for a man to be able to replicate his results is maturity. Because mastery comes with maturity. If you find a man who cannot replicate his result, it means maturity has not yet come. Where I am with God now, there are certain things I can command any day, anytime. I don't need a miracle service to pray for the sick. There are many sicknesses that know my voice. When I talk, the demons that handle them must obey. When I talk, there are many sicknesses that must respond. There are many levels where people are in life and many crises. Anytime I give a command, they must happen. Why? Because God can entrust them. Through revelation, I've come to a level of transformation where he knows I can handle them. By growing in love, he knows what I'm doing. It's not vainglory. Is to glorify God and to improve people. These are the things God looks at. Lift your hands toward heaven. I'm going to release the fire of God here now, because I want God to set some of you on fire for the next phase of glory that he wants to bring you. Yeah. minds toward heaven. I'm showing you, see, when you begin to grow, you will begin to inherit things in God. And you can keep them. You can keep them. They don't happen to you. You command them. Now, there's no anointing here. I'm not sensing anything. I know the Holy Ghost is at work. Don't get me wrong. I want God to set certain persons on fire now. I don't need to shout. I will just talk because it's an inheritance. And I'm doing this to help somebody. Because some of the things we are crying for, we can grow into them. And there are three things that we do now. We'll take some of the testimonies now. We'll take some next week. Okay, lower the keyboard. Just lift your hands. Father, I ask that you release your fire upon your children. Grant that most of them will come under a strong weight of your glory, a strong weight. And let the spirit realm open to them. Let the grace of intercession be released upon them. And as they pray, let them ascend. Father, from the left to the right, from the front to the back, even to those online, by the Spirit, I release that fire now. I release that fire now. Ushers, bring me 7 people now. I want to show you something so you will know you can handle certain things. You can handle. Because angels can walk with you now. I release that fire now. Take that fire.
Hallelujah. Yeah, 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 yeah.
If we proceed beyond this level, it will erupt. Let me stop there. I want to pray for your finances. Some of you hear this. Between now, we have an agreement. You will testify. You will testify. Wait, wait. I'm not declaring yet. I'm saying, if it happens, you must testify. Now hear me. Some of you, between now and the end of Sunday, hear this. The money you have not seen this month. You have not seen it this month. I will make a declaration now, and that money will come to you. Hear this. It could be somebody is owing you, or God favors you through a man, but somewhere, somehow, the cosmos will be juxtaposed and reshuffled until by all means favor brings money into your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, I prophesy over this one. Let the gate of finances open over them.
I decree that between now and Monday, supernaturally, let the gate of wealth open over them. In the name of Jesus.
Of you hear this. What you will touch this week will be nothing less than 6 digits. By the blessing, by the workings of favor, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I decree the gate of finances, prosperity, financial possibilities opens over you. You know, when Jacob, Isaac was blessing Jacob, he said, I bless you with corn and wine. He wasn't talking about agriculture. There is a system of prosperity in the spirit. And when God opens it over you, somewhere, somehow, the systems will be remodified. And something will happen leading to something that by all means you will be located. If a stranger needs to walk up to you to give it to you, whatever needs to happen, if something you have worked for that was pending that has not been released, or if God needs somebody to favor you, whichever route the Holy Ghost takes, I release the power that by all means this week you are blessed financially. Spirituality is not talking. It is a talk that God backs. I spoke like this over somebody, and in 1 week he received 2 different plots of land. I'm not talking land in 1 plot, 10 plots, hectares. I know what I'm telling you. Some of you, when we talk like this, somebody may be thinking is some of the business owners who are here, or directors, somebody that doesn't even look like he can handle money, miraculously he will break into a dimension. Even you will know this is God. I decree that is your portion this week. In the name of Jesus. Like I said, I don't want to get it too emotional because I want you to practice these things. If we decree over people, God blesses them. It's an entrustment. I know somebody will go and later say, Apostle Mark is doing miracle money. I will do a teaching on that subject too. But I don't have time yet. When there's controversy, we calm down. By the time the atmosphere of chaos is over, we will sit down. And then I will show you scriptures. That's when you will know what may I believe. Because there's a moral side. There's a sovereign side. There are many sides to the subject. We will pick all of them out and then address it. But don't tag me. When I teach, then you'll get my opinion. Finally, if you are having pains here, or there's a growth in your body, or you have a challenge with your ear or with your eye, this is your healing. Place your hands there. I cause affliction. I cause sickness. Every ear that has a challenge, now I correct it in the name of Jesus. Every eye that has a challenge, I correct it in the name of Jesus. Every tumor or growth in the body, I decree by the power of the Holy Ghost, they dematerialize now. In the name of Jesus, I address arthritis.
I address tumors. I address cancer. I address deafness. I address blindness. In the name of Jesus, be healed now.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know why I'm doing this? Christianity is not emotion. When you grow, God commits things to you. The intensity of any of these dimensions you see in the service is the one I choose to walk in. If I want a revival service, I know what to do to keep the hall burning from the beginning to the end. If I want a miracle service, I know what to do that people will be healed by the power of God. If I want people to prosper, I know what to do for them to prosper. You know why? Because as you grow, God reveals to you and God entrusts to you. That's what gives you authority as a believer. Your outcome is a function of your maturity. Refuse this emotional Christianity. Emotions can come to bring flavor to your faith, but your faith is superior to emotion. If I take 10 minutes now and I begin to walk on this atmosphere, the glory of God will become too heavy. Some people will not be able to go home. Because you can handle it. He said, we have heard it, we have seen it, we have looked at it, and we have handled it. Not one of you will remain an infant at the end of this year. Everything you need to fortify your growth process, I release it to you now. In the name of Jesus. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. Allow them for a moment. Allow them. Praise God. I didn't have time to show you the channels that lead to this. But I can mention it. You go and do your study. The first channel is revelation. The more revelation you get, the more maturity that is imparted. The second channel is service. As you serve in the house of God and in the things of God, you begin to grow in experiential knowledge. The third channel is trials. That's why Christians, it's not every trial that is from the devil. Some of them come to build you. James 1, 2 to 4, the Bible made it clear. Some people can never learn patience until they go through trials. Are you following this? So you have revelation. You have service. You have trials. And then finally, you have covenant practice. Covenant practice. When we teach tithe, it's not about the money. It's about growth. Covenant practice. If you give yourself to these four things, these seven things I said will become your lifestyle. Maybe when next I have time, I can touch them. You are blessed. In the name of Jesus. Your lives will not be the same. As you give yourself to these truths, you'll be shocked. The things that will begin to happen around you. I was in Lagos for the wedding and a pastor walked up to me and said, man of God, I'm a pastor. He said, I heard what you shared on meditation. I sent it to a friend of mine. He said, I did it for one day. And from that night, things changed in my life. These things we share, they are the truth of God's word. They can work for anybody, anywhere, anytime. And as you mature in the things of God, you will discover your prayer points will begin to reduce. Because some of the things you are trusting God for, they are waiting for you at certain levels of maturity. God will bring you to higher dimensions of maturity in the name of Jesus.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.